Well, good morning, my friends. We are here once again, gathered in our Father's house to receive from Him, and that's the most important part of this worship experience that we have today. I think a lot of times we always think that worship is about the praise that we respond with to God, but that wouldn't make any sense if we didn't receive from Him first. And so that is the primary reason that we are here, is because we come needing and He comes providing. He has everything that it is that we need. And we have been in this relationship for a long time now, for many of us, beginning with that day that we were baptized and brought into the family of God. And so let us remember that day as we enter into His presence this morning. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much that You have welcomed us once again into Your presence, Lord, that You have made us Your children, that You have covered us with Your forgiveness and Your perfect life, so that when we stand in front of the Father on the last day, Lord, we will be seen as His perfect children. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this experience, Lord, of walking through life as Your children, with You supporting us and holding us and giving us strength and giving us purpose. Lord, I pray that You would be with us this morning as we spend some time in Your presence, Lord, receiving from You the forgiveness of strength that we need so desperately, Lord, and having an opportunity, Lord, to give You thanks and praise for all that You have done. Thank You, Jesus, for being with us. In Your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, we come into our Father's presence this morning, and let us begin by confessing all the ways that we have fallen short of His glory, fallen short of His plan, fallen short of His expectation, and received the forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned for us on the cross. My friends, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve Your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for us, and for His sake forgives us all of our sin. As the called and ordained servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing.
You are here. Healing every heart.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Kevin Chegg. I'm one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading is from Job 38, verses 4 to 11, and verse 16. This is God's response to Job when he complained to the Lord. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? And who made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this is as far as you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? This is the word of the Lord.
Sermon reading for today is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into towns or villages, towns or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. It is now time for the children's message, so kids, come on forward at this time. Mr. Lewis Johnson has the message this morning.
All right, good morning, everybody. And I'm going to stay right here because I've got something I want everybody to see, so I want to make sure I'm in a good spot. How you doing? Everybody doing good? You can come over here so you can see. No? You're going to stay there? Okay. That's good. So I don't know if you were listening to what Pastor Bob just read. It was something pretty amazing. So the disciples went out on a boat, and they were out in the water, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking out on the water to them. I mean, that's pretty cool. I mean, I've seen magicians do all kind of stuff, and they make it seem like they're doing something, but we know that they're not really doing what they show or look like they're doing. But one of the things he said that I wanted to talk about, he said, don't be afraid. And sometimes it's very easy for us. I don't know about you guys, when I was really small, when there were storms and lots of lightning and thunder, this thing's for the sound system. And I would be afraid, and my mom and dad would say, don't worry, don't be afraid, and they would hug me and make me feel better. But there's sometimes in life things happen that we don't understand, and maybe your parents have said to you something my parents always told me when I was little, when you get older, you'll understand. And I'm old now, and I still don't understand some things, but one thing that I wanted to talk about that really stuck out to me when he says, don't be afraid, it really comes down to five letters that are on a t-shirt that I have. Can you tell me what that says? Trust. So even when we're afraid, even when we don't understand why something is happening, God wants us to trust him no matter what. And we know that he loves us and that he's going to do the best for us. So even if we don't understand it, we're supposed to trust, okay? So that's the one thing I want you guys to remember, to trust. So let's pray. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for always watching over us. Help us to always trust you. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming up. And right now it's time for a little worship. So for these kids ages 4 to 4th grade, the cross is right in the middle. A special message for you.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had a time where you were so certain that you were going the right way, you were doing the right thing, you were perhaps even feeling like God has led you this direction, and then once you got there, all you seemed to be met with was adversity, struggle, trials, confusion. I knew a man who, after being a recent convert to Christianity, recently was kind of really reading into and trying to understand what it means to follow God, observed something going on with his work where there was a coworker who was clearly just kind of facing persecution, was getting ridiculed, and other difficulties that this fellow Christian was experiencing. And this man decided to speak up and say something and found that instead of it being addressed, instead of them saying, you know what, you're right, we shouldn't be doing this, everything that was being directed at this other Christian now was directed at that man. To the point where he even left that job, moved completely. I knew a woman who, despite her genuine faithfulness time and time again to her husband was sadly time and time again unfaithful to her. And yet she felt like, no, this is the marriage I am to be a part of. I'm to endure through this. I knew a person who had a 7-figure salary, was doing well for themselves. And they felt like, you know what, I'm going to quit this job that's giving me this life that I'm accustomed to, and I'm going to go start a nonprofit. And I have no idea if I'll make any sort of money for the first 3, 5, who knows how many years. And yet as they embarked on this venture, they found roadblock after roadblock after roadblock. It's an interesting time in the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples in our reading for today, of Jesus walking on the water. But before we dive into that, I want to just give a little refresher reminder as to what Mark's presentation, his biographical narrative about the person and work of Jesus Christ is all about. He begins, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And then he continues, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.'" And so we know it was John the Baptist who was this messenger who prepared the way. And yet, if you're preparing the way for the Lord, you're talking about God. And all throughout Mark's gospel, he is making the claim that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one called the Christ, is in fact God. And yet, despite this strong pronouncement, Jesus is met with some opposition. You have the time where the religious leaders are convinced, you know what, the only way that this Jesus could be casting out demons is if he's in league with demons. It's the only logical sense, because we know he's not from God. Or there was that time where his mother and his brothers tried to stop him from preaching. Or there was that time where Jesus in his own hometown, and he tells them the truth of the way things are, and his hometown says, "Wait, no, we know you. You grew up with us. We know your brothers and your sisters. This doesn't make any sense, Jesus." And Mark's gospel continues where Jesus then sends out the 12 apostles. And he gives them authority over unclean spirits. And he gives them authority to heal. And they go and they do that. And then you have this little side note in Mark's gospel about, by the way, because Jesus was doing all these things, Herod heard about this and wondered, who is this Jesus? And some said, he's Elijah, one of the prophets, or he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And we find out about how John the Baptist died. Perhaps a little bit of an allusion to what is Jesus's fate ultimately. Could this one really be God? And then last week, we heard about how Jesus had fed the 5,000. See, the disciples had come back, and they're so excited to talk to Jesus, and Jesus, is surrounded by crowds as he always is. He says, "All right, let's go to a desolate place. There's nothing growing there. There's no cities anywhere near. Let's go there and talk." And yet, after getting in a boat and going, and they arrive at the shore, and there's all the people. They realize where they were going, and they followed all the way around and got there first. And Jesus had compassion on them. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were the people of God without true leadership, directing the way that they should go. And as Jesus continues to instruct them in the way, it gets to be pretty late, and the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, you should send all these people away. They're kind of a problem at this point. I mean, really, they've been a problem this whole time, Jesus. I mean, we were going to just, have some bro time together, hang out, talk about life. It was going to be awesome." But then they came. "Okay, it's fine, Jesus, that you've been caring for them, whatever. But you should send them away. It's getting late." And Jesus says, "Well, you give them something to eat." And it's amusing. They have just experienced themselves doing amazing things, casting out demons, healing people. And yet this was too much for them to really grasp or rationalize. "Jesus, you're crazy. All right? There is no way we can feed this multitude of people. It's impossible." And yet Jesus demonstrates how it is that he is God. For just as God provided for his people in the wilderness, wandering in the desert where nothing grows, so too does Jesus provide for his people where nothing grows. And yet despite this, the disciples didn't get it. The end of our reading says, they, that is disciples, did not understand about the loaves. They didn't get what it meant. "Oh, it's so nice that Jesus can do this miracle too. How novel." But in light of all this, then, our text says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I imagine that had to be probably a bit of resistance from the disciples. I mean, again, disciples come back from their encounters with people, and they're excited to talk to Jesus, and Jesus is like, no, you get in the boat and go. And they're like, but what about you, man? No, I gotta stay here, dismiss this crowd. I got something else I gotta do. Go! And so they go. The text doesn't say. I'm guessing it might have still been a little bit sunlight out, but that's a guess. Regardless, it was late enough in the day, whereas after they had their dinner. And so after he had taken leave of them, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out to sea, and Jesus was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and yet they are hitting resistance and struggle. They thought they were just going to go right to the other side, perhaps, but it is not the case. And it's difficult. And so here it is, about the fourth watch of the night. Now, in case you're not used to talking in terms of watches, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So they've been at it for a long time trying to cross this lake. And Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. And in truth, I don't entirely know what to do with this. It's an intriguing thing. Here it is. Jesus' disciples are doing what he told them to do, and they are struggling at it. And he wants to go right past them? So that they wouldn't see him, that is. And maybe, this might be a stretch, but it's a bit of a fulfillment of Job chapter 9, in case you're not familiar. Here it is. Job has just been told by his friends how he's an awful person and needs to repent of the awful things that he's done. And Job says, truly, I know that it is so, but how can a man be in right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. God, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Behold, God passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Maybe it's to fulfill that. Or maybe Jesus just wanted to have some fun with the disciples. See, they left him and then they get to the other side and he's like, hey, I've been waiting for you. Welcome. It took you so long. Regardless, that's not how it plays out. When they, that is, the disciples, saw Jesus walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this, I was realizing that there's something that's commonly in the accounts of Jesus walking on the water that is not present. At least the first thought that I often think of in conjunction with Jesus walking on the water is Peter coming out in the water. But that's not the focus of Mark's gospel, because again, Mark wants to proclaim that this one, that Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact God. One of the more challenging, I think, texts in Scripture for us to come to terms with is the book of Job and the first reading that I had for today. Here it is that Job has experienced trials of all sorts and kinds. And if you read the book of Job, it all is prefaced by the fact that Job is in fact innocent insofar as it wasn't because of his sin that he is experiencing the devastations. In one day, all of his children are killed. They're partying in a house and a wind comes and the whole roof collapses on top of them. And in that same day, his sheep are taken, his cattle are taken. I think there's another animal that's taken. He loses everything. And then the second day, he is covered in sores from head to toe. And that's when friends come to console him. Most they tell him, you know, this only happened because you did wrong. Just repent of the wrong that you did, and of course God will turn and bless you. Now that's a big exchange of the book of Job. And finally God answers. And he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, I prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall go and no farther. Here shall your proud waves be stayed. In other words, God is God, and you are not. And that's a challenge for us sometimes, not just because of our own egocentricity, our own selfishness, our own limited perspective, but really just because in many ways we think we know what is right and good. And we venture down that direction and path. We believe, all right, well, this is the good thing that I should be working toward, or perhaps I really feel God is calling me to go this way. And then once we do that, we find ourselves stuck. Okay, God, if you have directed me to come here, where's the provision? I took that leap of faith that you asked me to do, and yet, where are you? And the silence is a struggle. In other words, sometimes the fact that God is God and we are not is in fact our point of consternation. It is the very thing that we wrestle with. Not because we think we should be God, at least not if we really think about it hard. But because we wrestle with our lack of understanding and our lack of perspective. And yet at the same time, this truth that God is God is to be for us our source of comfort and strength. Because it is God who has ordained all things, and our God who has created all things, God who has set all things in order. And he is the one who has the ultimate perspective, but the beauty is that this same God cares about you. The same God works for you. The same God equips you, and the same God sends you the Holy Spirit. The same God promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The same God says, I will be with you always to the very ends of the earth. And so the temptation will always be there as we wrestle with those points in our lives where God is encouraging us to grow in our faith, to grow in our trusting of him, that even in this moment where things seem in despair, God has not abandoned us. We might find ourselves at various points in our life being a bit like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe not to the point of risking death, but finding ourselves saying, you know what? In this situation, God can totally swoop in and save the day. But even if he doesn't, God is still our God. And this is what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Is to say that he is the one who gets to set the terms of this relationship. He is the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who sends us out, but not for our demise. Not for us to perish, not because he's malicious, but because he loves us. Because he does care about us, and because he does desire that we should grow. That's a difficult thing at times to process, a difficult thing to fully trust. But that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to say that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. That my life was bought with a price, the price of his life. My life is not my own, for I did not create myself. I did not save myself. I do not sanctify myself. Yet God has done all these things for me. It is my duty to respond with thanks and praise, with following where God leads me, with trusting that he will provide along the way, even though at times it seems the opposite. For what we would really like to ask for is, give us this day our yearly bread, that I might know the fullness of the resources that I have at my disposal and I might employ them appropriately, trusting that next year, in 6 months I'll get another year's worth of bread. But we are called to trust day after day after day. Give us this day our daily bread. And though it is a challenge at times, we are called then to lean into the promises of God. For it's the promises of God that communicate to us exactly how it is that the God of the universe, who has created all things and who has the ability, the authority to snuff out life as he sees it, it's the promises that say, God cares for you. God will not abandon you. God has equipped you as he has called you. So do not despair as you are striving to follow where God is leading you. Do not lose hope thinking that God has abandoned you in this life. And do not be afraid. For the one who has called you, the one who has sanctified you, the one who has saved you, has a wonderful plan in store for how he will use you to his glory, so that others might see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. Amen.
without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me when my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me when my quest is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine.
My friends, let us stand and confess the faith that our God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. We will do so using the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all of my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. My friends, let us go before our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given us, Lord, this day that we get to live out in worship of you, receiving first, Lord, all the gifts that you have for us, and then responding in thanks and praise and joy for all that you have given us, Lord. For the love that you give us, Lord, we have the opportunity to love you. And in that love for you, Lord, you tell us that part of that loving you is loving the people that you have given us to love, the people that you have placed around us, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathered together in this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow the relationships that we have with each other. Help us, Lord, that we can support one another through the difficulties and the wonders and the joys of life. That in all things, Lord, we can rejoice with each other, knowing that you are our Father and that we are united in you. Lord, I pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters who are struggling in so many different ways today, Lord, whether it be loss of a loved one, whether it be struggles of health, whether it be frustrations in work or family, Lord, and all the different things, Lord, that are difficult in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to remember that you are present with us, that you give us strength, that you are the one that lifts us out of the waters when we're just sinking in, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to encourage one another, to remind each other in the most difficult of times that we are not alone, that you are our strength, that you are the one who carries us. That, Lord, in the end, it is all about you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us, Lord, as we live out the faith that you have given us, that we, as we carry out the works that you have prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we are parents, Lord, in raising of our children and being grandparents in the support of our children and the raising of our grandchildren. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we are neighbors and friends and all the different relationships you've given us in life, that we may carry out your love and grace in all the ways. And Lord, I pray that you would especially, Lord, continue to grow the children, Lord, that you have entrusted to our school. Lord, as the teachers are preparing for this coming year, that you would bless them, Lord, with passion and ideas and desires and just an incredible love for you and the love for the children. Lord, I pray that you would prepare the children for another year of growth and learning so that they, Lord, can continue to learn about the world that you have created and all the ways, Lord, that they can serve you in this world. Thank you, Lord, for loving us all, and we come before you today and we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Oh,
deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
My friends, once again, we have received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the very body and blood that was sacrificed on the cross, through which we have received forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And because of the promise of God that we receive the forgiveness through this gift, and because we know that His promise is true, depart in His peace and in His joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let us sing the final song together this morning. Let's stand as we do so.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and lead us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, we feel
Two announcements we have for this week, just notable things that are happening within the families of our congregation. First, Paul and Kathleen Zeeble. Paul is home now, which is good, but he and Kathy are going to be celebrating their 61st wedding anniversary this Saturday, August 3rd. I don't know how quickly he's going to be able to get back into church, but we want to be able to remember them as they're celebrating that big milestone. And then also, don't forget, on Saturday, we're going to be having the celebration of life for Pastor Ron Schutte. I just want you guys to be aware of that as well. It's going to be August 3rd at 11 o'clock a.m., and there'll be a luncheon after in the gym. All right, with that, God's blessings. You guys go your ways today and in the Lord. And Sunday school kids, if you guys want to head back, Lauren is back in the lobby waiting on you. All right, talk to you. See you later.